You ever come to a door that you're not sure it's the door you should be going into? And you reach out and touch the knob and turn it, and then somebody says, "You can't go in there." I've done that a time or two. Sometimes you might even be in an office where somebody says to somebody else, "You can't go in there." Some of us have gatekeepers. I have an excellent gatekeeper. My mornings are protected, by the way. That's why I don't answer the church phone in the morning, just in case you're wondering about that. But that time is devoted to study. And so, you know, Rich is locked in his pastor's cave kind of thing. You know, no interruptions, that sort of stuff. But, you know, you can't go in there. It's like, you know, consider somebody in an executive office on the 25th floor on the corner. And, you know, somebody just, you can't just barge past the gatekeeper and just walk in and say, "Hey, how you doing, pal?" You know, it's just, no, there's a gatekeeper for a reason. You can't go in there. You have to have authorization to go in there. You have to have an invitation. You have to have an appointment. Or something like that. Or it could be a restricted area. But what we have before us is an open door. We have an open door because what we have here is a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, the emphasis was separation between holy God and unholy man, sinful man. In the New Testament, that emphasis changes to reconciliation, where holy God is brought together with that which has been made holy. That is a very, very important distinction. Same God, but now He has revealed Himself more fully in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the ladies presented to us this morning. What we have before us then is an open door. Look with me at verse 19 again. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus..." This is an open door. What the author of Hebrews is doing here is providing us with an encapsulated form of review of everything that he's already covered. Beginning at chapter 7, all the way back to chapters 3 and 4, he mentions the high priestly function of Jesus Christ. And now he's encapsulating all of that and its implications for you and me. But the high priestly function of Jesus Christ is that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father to guarantee the ultimate promise based on His ultimate sacrifice. And that is what He's doing for me now. And because He does that, we have an open door. Now, very important for us to understand here. This is an indicative of Scripture. These are the indicatives. This is something we must know. I've not mentioned a command yet. There's no command here given yet. This is a, since this is true, we have to know what is true. Because if you just come to the imperatives of Scripture, the commands, the precepts, and you don't know the indicatives of Scripture, the commands are going to be confusing. They won't make a bit of sense to you. I think there's too many Christians who suffer from that plight today. We think the Bible is just a bunch of commands, and God's up there keeping score. Are they keeping my commands or not? No, we need to know the indicatives of Scripture. Do we know that we have an open door? What makes that door open? So this message here today, verses 19 to 25, is to the one who has surrendered himself in faith to Jesus Christ. Because if you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you have an open door to the holiest of all, which means the very presence of infinite holy God. Into His very presence. And so we have what the writer of Hebrews says, boldness to enter the holiest. Boldness to enter the holiest. That is God's presence. Now that word boldness, don't confuse it with arrogance. Okay? Boldness is a word that means confidence. To speak confidently, or freedom of speech. To speak freely. It's the idea that goes like this. If we're in a big crowd or something like that, and I see a familiar face, somebody that I know well, and we're friends, I just go right up to that person and say, "How you doing? Here's what's going on. How's going on in your life?" And you just engage in a conversation. You talk with each other. That's this kind of boldness. You're open to engage in conversation. Open to conversation at any time. And so you see, that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, separation was emphasized. Because God is absolutely holy, and man can't just come to God anytime he wants in any way he wants. He must be separate from God. It is necessary according to the righteous requirement of the law and of God's holiness. But God now is open to conversation at any time with me because I am in Christ. I don't need another human priest to usher me into the presence of God, because I am in Christ. Christ is seated next to the throne of the Majesty on high. And if I am in Christ, I am seated there with Him. He has already ushered me into the presence of God. I don't need another human priest to help usher me in. Why? Because that human priest also needs to be ushered into the presence of God. Jesus Christ does that. And so we have this open door. Now, let's be very, very careful here to understand this. As we read this, and the writer of Hebrews tells us about our boldness, make sure you understand that there is no sense in this that I can come to God because I have the right to come to God. Or, I deserve to be able to get to talk to God. There's too many people that think that way. And we have marginalized the holiness of God and His grace. We are only granted access to God by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm invited in to fellowship with Him. Because that's what I was designed for. You were designed for the same thing, to love God and enjoy Him. And when we can do that, then we are successful. We're living according to our design. And so, a son would go up to the 25th floor, the elevator opens, he walks right past the gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper says, "Where do you think you're going, young man?" And the young man looks at her and says, "He's my dad. He's my dad." And dad hears his son's voice and opens the door and says, "Come here, son, talk to me." Your father. And the Bible calls it, the writer of Hebrews calls it a new and living way. Look at verse 20. Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection inaugurated the new covenant. That word consecrated is like the word inaugurated. He launched it. It's inaugurated. It is now in place. It is plugged in. It is operational. It is now off the launching pad. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection inaugurated the new covenant. Again, the high priestly function of Jesus Christ, He intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father, guaranteeing the ultimate promise based on His ultimate sacrifice. What is that ultimate promise? That ultimate promise is the new covenant. And the major elements of that new covenant from which you and I benefit are these four: forgiveness, presence, relationship, and transformation. God promises that to you and me, those of us who are in Christ. He promises forgiveness, relationship, presence, and transformation. All four of those. That is the new covenant. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection inaugurated that for me and for us. And so this is the veil. When He speaks of the veil here, verse 20, having consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. The flesh is Jesus being God in the form of man. The Old Testament, there was the separation, the veil between the holy place and the holiest place, meaning you can't go in there. And Jesus came to us in that light saying, you can't just go in there. And He forfeited His life so that by faith I can go in there. Because when He died, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And so Jesus then is that veil so that I can go from where I am into the presence of God. Only through Jesus Christ. The important thing to understand there is that Jesus came to be our Savior, and there's one reason and one reason only that He was given a body of flesh. Why is that? So that He could die and rise again. You see, because an unsacrificed Savior is no Savior at all. If He came and claimed to be our Savior and no sacrifice was ever made, we wouldn't be saved. So he guarantees the ultimate promise based on his ultimate sacrifice. Here then is the gospel of grace. And it is encapsulated in this way. If you've never heard the gospel of grace before, this is it. This is the encapsulated message of the whole Bible, that God is a holy God and he created you to love him and enjoy him. But our first parents chose to walk away from God. It's like the branch cutting itself off from the tree. And God, in his justice, requires wrath against that which is unholy. So you and I have this problem. We are separated from God. Now God has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forfeited his life, absorbing in himself the wrath of God that you and I deserve, so that by faith you and I can be reconciled back to God. There is the gospel. If you have not responded to the gospel, you must respond to the gospel if you want to be reconciled to God. Otherwise, you will have to spend an eternity alienated from him and living only for yourself, which means abject despair. But God rescued us from that. And God wants to rescue you from that. That's why the author of Hebrews says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This whole paragraph begins with a therefore in verse 19. So what he is saying is, this is what boldness looks like. This is what boldness looks like. So, now he's encapsulated all the indicatives that he's already gone through in the previous chapters. Now he's coming to the imperatives. Because this is true, then it follows that this will be true about you in your behavior. Since we have this access, we can enter boldly, then it follows that you would do this. So here's the invitation. Do this now. Now we're getting into the imperatives. So boldness looks like, there's three things that boldness looks like, and they all begin with "let us" in these next several verses. Okay? Let us. The first one is verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 22, let us draw near. This is Godward movement. What does boldness look like? Boldness looks like, in your life, Godward movement. That you are actually drawing near to God. The word draw near means to approach. This is not just the fact that you have access now to God. Those are the indicatives. You have to understand that. The author now goes beyond that and says, since you can draw near to God, then by all means, draw near to God. What are you waiting for? Draw near to God. Approach him. Boldness in the life of the Christian looks like Godward movement, where you are drawing closer to God. Because he is your source. He is your life. He is your satisfaction. He is your sustenance. And so when it says, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, it means that you draw near, you approach, having qualification to approach God. You approach because you have the qualification to. God has granted that to you. He has lavished that upon you. So it makes all the sense in the world that I would draw near to him. And that qualification is not by something that I have done. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. That's the imagery that he says here in verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The ceremonial qualification of being made right before God. He accepts me now. It makes all the sense in the world that I would draw near to God. Listen, I'm going to make something very, very clear this morning, okay? When I'm talking about drawing near, when I'm talking about fellowship with God and drawing near to God, I am not talking about the things that you do for God. Okay? I'm not talking about your Christian service. I'm not talking about your checklist. like the ladies pointed out this morning, God's not up there just keeping score that you're making sure you're filling out that checklist. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like the branch of the apple tree grafted back into the tree, drawing life from the tree. Are you drawing life from your Creator Redeemer? In your fellowship with Him, your communion with Him, your conversation with Him, are you drawing life from Him? That's what I'm talking about. That's what boldness looks like, because you've been granted that boldness through the qualifications of Jesus Christ. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you drawing life from the source in your fellowship with God? Think about it. In Christ, you are free to access the sovereign of the universe. You know what that is? That's a wow, is what that is. Here's the problem with contemporary Christianity. We are so used to this that we're like, oh, yeah, I have access to God. Isn't that great? Oh. Just stop and think about it for a minute, okay? Who is He and who are you that He should grant you access to Him freely? And are you taking advantage of that? You see, that's what boldness looks like. Not because you deserve it, but because He has lavished His grace upon you. We all walk around with electronic devices anymore, don't we? It's either in your pocket or on your belt or in your pocketbook or wherever you have it. You get it in the mail. Bill Bean probably is one that delivered to most of us, you know, through FedEx or something like that. But you get it in the mail, you open it up, and there's this nice little gadget, and it's shiny. Oh, man, isn't that neat? I have a question for you. Does it work? Yes or no? Does it work? It does not. Why?
It's not connected.
It has no power. It's not connected. It needs to get plugged in. It needs to get plugged in. You might understand yourself to be a Christian here this morning. You might have all the shiny, glitzy looks of what a Christian ought to be. I have news for you. If you are not plugged in, you ain't working. What the author of Hebrews is saying is get plugged in. Draw from the source. Draw from the power source. Because otherwise you're useless. Strong words, isn't it? But, you know, it's the invitation. It's the invitation that it's there. Why would I try to be a Christian and do all the things that a Christian is supposed to do? It makes about as much sense as a smartphone trying to be a smartphone without ever getting plugged in. Doesn't work. That's what boldness looks like, is Godward movement. Are you moving? Are you drawing near to God? I'm not asking you how much you know about Him. I'm not asking you how much you do for Him. Are you drawing near to God? In deep, passionate fellowship with Him, drawing life from the source. That's what boldness looks like. There's a second thing that boldness looks like. It's in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And I call this joyful expectation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. If you have a King James, it probably says hold fast the confession of our faith. It should not be translated that way. The word is not pistis, which is faith. The word is elpis, which means hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, let's make this clear. What is hope? Do we understand what hope is? Now, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not just wishful thinking. Oh, I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. That's wishful thinking. I have nothing upon which to base that. Okay? I can wish that, but wishing and hope are not the same thing. The hope of which he speaks here is like expecting the sunrise. We know the sun's coming up, don't we? We know it's coming up. We expect it with absolute confidence every morning. It's dark, but the sun's coming up. And that's why he says, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Without wavering. Yeah, there's frustrating characteristics to life. There's disappointment. But you know, I'm not going to be carried back by that. I'm not going to be taken aback by that. Like the children of Israel, who had the very promise of a faithful God that he would take them into the promised land. Back to an illustration that the writer of Hebrews uses earlier on. Instead of drawing back, oh man, this trusting God thing is hard. You know, all I just want to do is live a comfortable and normal life, but this trusting God thing is hard, and so we draw back. That's not joyful expectation. That's not hope. Peter speaks of this very clearly. I love what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What is that? That's a big picture. That's why I like Peter so much, because he's into the big picture. And when we lose sight of the big picture, then we become myopic and we're focused on the troubles and we draw back and we lose our hope. That's not the picture of boldness. Boldness means that I persevere with joyful expectation. Joyful expectation. And my hope, my confidence is not based on the strength of my trust, but on the merits of the one who is trustworthy. Big difference. Did you hear that? The strength of my confidence is not in the strength of my faith, but in the merits of the one who is trustworthy. We have to really understand that difference. And therefore, because he is trustworthy, I can persevere, not fretful of the unknown, not fretful of tomorrow, not fretful of the next play in the game. As he said in verse 25, as you see the day approaching, God is in control of history. He has shown us the last chapter of the book. We have glimpses of what happens. We have glimpses of the victory and the victory parade and the celebration banquet. We have glimpses of that. We've read the last chapter of the book. We know God wins. And if I am with him in Christ, and I'm on the winning team. And it's like if I were to choose, there's going to be football games today, right? And that's why you're wanting me to get done with this, because you want to go watch a football game. But that's why you have, you know, ways that you can record that. So you're going to watch this football game. It's going to come on at 1 o'clock. You got to eat lunch and all that stuff. Go out to the restaurant. By the time, it'll be half over. So you're going to record the game, right? So you're going to watch that game tomorrow night. But you already know the outcome of the game. You've read the headlines. You know the outcome of that game. But you want to go back and watch it anyway, see how it all played out, right? Now, if you know the outcome of the game, are you going to get preoccupied and all worried over one incompletion? In football terms, that means somebody didn't make a pass. Somebody didn't catch the pass, okay, for you, those who don't care for football. But no, you're not going to get all upset about it because you know the outcome of the game. As you see the day approaching, it is his day of victory, his day of judgment, and his day of victory. When you know the winning outcome of the game, you're not distraught by the little mishaps. So that's joyful expectation. What does boldness look like? It looks like Godward movement, and it looks like joyful expectation, verse 22 and 23. And then the third thing that boldness looks like is in verses 24 and 25. It begins with another, let us. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The third thing that boldness looks like is active love. Active love. That's what boldness looks like. When he says, let us consider one another, that word consider means, it's the word katanoeo. It means to be attentive to something. And what am I attentive to? If I consider Colin, I am attentive to Colin. About what? His needs. His Godward movement. His relationship with God and the outflow of that, his relationship with us. I'm attentive to that. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you suffering? Are you being challenged? Am I attentive to that? And as I am attentive to that, that katanoeo, then there's that continuous care that happens. And as there is that continuous care through that attentiveness, that means that we end up stirring up one another to love and good works. To stir up means to incite. We come together to incite one another. How's that? You see, that word can be used negatively, it can be used positively. Are you using it negatively or positively? Are you holding back the church? Are you an irritation to the church? Or are you stirring up the church to love and good works? To incite one another, to stimulate one another to love and good works. You see, there's real personal benefits to this as well. That's not the reason why it's given in the command. But I can truly guarantee you this, that the more you are invested in others, the less preoccupied you will be with your own limits and inadequacies and frustrations. That's why we are called to walk together Godward, as the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron. We help each other develop into the image of Jesus Christ as we walk with each other. That's his intent for the church. And so there's that relationship with each other as the church, and the outflow of that, as we are walking together, stirring one another up to love and good works, then we leave the same footprint that Jesus did on the earth. And what was that footprint? Love and good works. He sacrificed himself for others. That is his reputation. Some don't choose to believe that he sacrificed his life for them. That doesn't make it false. But the truth is that he sacrificed himself for others. Now, verse 25 makes it very clear that you can't do this if you abandon fellowship, if you marginalize fellowship. The intent of God's people is that they're together for the purpose of being together to help one another, to walk together in a Godward direction. You see, the one another's of the New Testament, about 35 of them, they can't be done by yourself. You can't go home and sit in a room by yourself and do the one another's. You have to be in the presence of God's people to do them. And that's what we're called to do. And it uses the word exhorting in verse 25. But exhorting one another, that's the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside. Exhorting one another. Bring someone alongside of you. You step up and come alongside someone else to help them walk in a Godward direction, to stir up love and good deeds. Here's a key identifying mark of the one who is in fellowship with God, and that is that he is much more concerned about the donation of his life than he is about the duration of his life. A key identifying mark of the one who is in fellowship with God is that he is much more concerned about the donation of his life than he is about the duration of his life. And here's the order to these three, because the writer of Hebrews has given us first, this encapsulated form of the indicatives. This is what's true. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The new and living way. Okay? Jesus is my high priest, and he guarantees the promise of forgiveness, relationship, presence, and transformation. And I have free access to God. I can approach and engage in conversation anytime. That means any time of the day or week, 24/7, I am in fellowship with God. Are you taking advantage of that? If that is true, if you are in fellowship with God, drawing life from him, if number one is true, then number two and three will also be true. Don't try two and three without first accomplishing number one. You, as Christians, as believers, you are to be labor-intensive in your passionate fellowship with God, because that means you're drawing life from Him. And if you're not drawing life from Him, you will not have that joyful expectation and you will not have that active love. Try to do it in the flesh and it doesn't work. So that's why he begins with, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Because the grounds of your confidence, this is the summary of the message today, the grounds of your confidence is your relationship to God. The outflow of that relationship is boldness manifested in Godward movement, joyful expectation, and active love. This is what boldness looks like. Faith, hope, and love. Boy, that sounds distinctly biblical, doesn't it? It's what the Word of God teaches us. If you've not ever responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ as you heard it this morning previously in the message, then I encourage you, please respond to the gospel. God loves you, and He is drawing you to Himself by virtue of the fact that you are sitting here today under this word. And you need God. You need to be reconciled to Him. Christians here today, does your life manifest boldness? Are you drawing near to God? Do you have that joyful expectation in life? Are you becoming preoccupied with the frustrating characteristics of creation? And does your life exude that active love, the outflow of your walk with God? Let's be challenged by the Word of God this morning.